I'm a bit of a church history buff, one because it's interesting and one because I have to be as a pastor, but I enjoy just reading about saints of the past and God's work in their lives. I was reading about a man named Nabana. He was a prince from Africa in the area that we would call Sierra Leone. And in the 1700s, he made a journey, in the 1790s, I think, he made a journey to England. And when Nabana was in England, he met some Christians. And these Christians gave him, he could speak English and read and write English, and they gave him a Bible. And they told Prince Nabana, they said, "This is the word of God. It's not just a book. It's not just a religious book. This is the word of God. This is the written word of God." Well, sometime later, Prince Nabana put his trust in Jesus as his Savior, and he thoroughly believed that the Bible is the word of God. And so he was asked by some people, they said, "Nabana, how did you become convinced that you know that the Bible is the word of God?" And I want to share with you what he said, his reply, quote, "When I found all good men minding the Bible," and he meant paying attention to the Bible, acknowledging the Bible as the word of God, obeying it, "When I found all good men minding the Bible and calling it the word of God and all bad men disregarding it, I was then sure that the Bible must be what the good men say it is. It must be the word of God." And one of the amazing things about the word of God, about the Bible, the written word, is it reveals the living word. It reveals Jesus Christ. And that's from beginning to end, as we sang just a little while ago, in the Old Testament and the New, every book. And if you pay attention as you read, because sometimes it's obvious and sometimes it's not, but if you pay attention as you read the Word of God, every major event, every major story, all of it points to a central figure. It all points to Jesus Christ. There was an appearance of our Savior to two of his disciples. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke 24. We're going to be starting a new message series today, and I just want to talk a little bit about why. The why of this series. We're going to be looking at Christ in the Old Testament, pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. And there were two disciples, and they're walking along the road to Emmaus. It's a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem. They're probably going home. And this is on the day of the resurrection. And these are not just part of the crowd. These are disciples. They're not the 12 apostles, but these are part of that inner group that was hanging out with them, that knew Jesus, that had seen him and listened to him. So Luke 24, starting in verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him." God kept them from realizing who this was. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" I think these two phrases are just so meaningful here. They stood still, their faces downcast. Jesus has got their attention, but they're dealing with some things. They're dealing with grief and doubt and confusion. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" Which is really ironic, because he's the only one who really knows what's happened. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is making a point here. He's telling him, listen, you have the Old Testament scriptures. You have the Word of God. And because you have the Word of God, you should know me. And you shouldn't be downcast. You should understand that I was going to rise again and what that means. You should understand the significance. But they didn't, including two major events. He mentioned his suffering, a man of sorrows, that he came to pay for our sins and to suffer and die, and then his second coming to be glorified. He said, you have my word. You should know me. You should understand these events. Starting today and the next many weeks, I'm not quite sure yet how many, but we're going to take a journey through the Old Testament, and we're going to look at images of Jesus or prophetic sections that relate to Jesus, and we're calling this series Anticipation. Anticipation, Christ in the Old Testament. And I want to give you a threefold purpose for this series. I don't remember if I put this in your notes. I don't think I did. So if I didn't, you might jot this down. And there are other great reasons. You know, Brad mentioned a wonderful reason earlier that we spend time in the Word of God that we're changed. You know, we want to be more like our Savior. That's part of it. But I wrote down some other reasons for this journey through the Old Testament. First of all, verse 27, Jesus said, the word tells us, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The scriptures reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. They help us to know him and to know him more. And that's one of the reasons to ever spend time in the Word of God, is that we would know Jesus more. These disciples are walking down the road. They've hung out with Jesus for who knows how long. Before his crucifixion, before his burial, before his resurrection, they spent time with the apostles. But they're talking and they're downcast. And I think, you know, they're speculating about what does this mean? And we thought he was going to save us from the Romans and what's going on? And they had all these doubts and questions and opinions. And Jesus' answer is, you have my word. You have the law and the prophets. I mean, he says, you should have clarity about who I am because you have my word. And I think God wants for me and you to have clarity and to deal with our downcastness, to deal with our doubts and our fears and our confusions with the word of God, that we would know Jesus more. I want to share with you just a powerful couple of verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah verse 9, or chapter 9, if you turn to Jeremiah 9 for a minute. Do you guys, do you know that we are all inclined to boast about something? It's true. Pay attention to yourself and other people. We all boast. Some people boast in their money. Some people boast in their intellect. You know, some people boast in their talent. Some of us boast about our weakness. Some of us boast about our failings and our sin. You know, but we all boast in stuff. There's a powerful couple of verses here, starting in verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches, but those who wish to boast, that's all of us, should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. We're all going to boast in something. I want the boast of my life to be, I know the Lord. And that's why we study the Word of God, and that's why we look for that revelation of Jesus in the Word of God, that we can boast that we know the Lord. A second reason, to encourage the habit of looking for Jesus, for the revelation of Jesus, every time we look in the Word of God. Now, there are passages in the Word of God that are really meant to maybe be a mirror and hold up and say, well, this is who you are. You know, there's other purposes for different passages, but much of the Word of God is all to reveal Jesus to us. So we need to be on the lookout for that, asking the Holy Spirit, open the eyes of my heart. Show me my Savior in this text. And a third reason why we're going to be looking at the Old Testament and looking at these pictures of Jesus is to fuel our anticipation for his return. He is coming back. He is returning. He is a God who always keeps his word, and he is coming. We need to be ready for that. We need to be passionate about it. We need to tell people. The Hebrew people, when they had the Old Testament, one of the things that that did, even though they got a lot wrong in their understanding of who the Messiah would be, they were excited about the Messiah coming. They weren't looking for the right kind of Messiah because they were kind of had some wonky views that the rabbis were teaching them. But they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for his first coming, and that's part of the purpose of the Word of God. God wants us to be excited about the fact that the Messiah is coming. He is returning, and we need to be on the lookout for that. We need to be excited and anticipating that and letting people know Jesus is coming back. Well, today's message I've titled Christ the Last Adam. Christ the Last Adam. We're going to begin our message today in Genesis. There's many passages you could look at in Genesis that reveal Christ. We just sang about some of them. You know, with Abraham and Isaac, that's part of it, with the animals that God clothed Adam and Eve. You know, there's many pointings, many types that are put there. But today we're going to look at Adam. Adam was a type or a foreshadowing of Christ. You know, sometimes we look at these Old Testament patriarchs and we might think of, well, David. I see some characteristics of David, King David, and his nobility, you know, that, okay, well, that reminds me of some aspect of Jesus. Or we think of maybe Abraham and his faith, or we think of Joseph or these different patriarchs that are kind of cool, you know. But Adam, what do you think of when you think of Adam?
Failure.
Failure, yeah, he blew it. Yeah, I mean, that's what I think about. It's like God created him. He's got an awesome place to hang out with God, and he blows it. You know, I think of sin and failure and mess, but even in that, it's an imperfect, right? He's not a perfect picture of Jesus, but there's some things about Adam that point us to Jesus. So if you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to have you jumping around a little bit today. It's more of a topical introduction to the series. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 45. And we're just going to look at a few of the ways that Adam points us to Jesus. Sometimes in the difference between Adam and Jesus. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, we see Christ called the last Adam. And the Apostle Paul is comparing the first Adam, who's Adam, to the last Adam, to Jesus. And he talks about how the first man, Adam, was an earthly man, and how the last Adam, Jesus, is the second man, is the heavenly man, the Christ. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we will bear the image of the heavenly man. So Paul's telling us that today we've got this natural body. We've got a body that's suited for life on earth, right? It is made for this world to be here. And we receive this body from who? Because of who? From Adam, right? What do apple trees produce? Apples. Orange trees produce? Right. Earthly people like Adam produce earthly people, right? So we have these bodies because of Adam. We received it because Adam was made of dust, and so we're made of dust, the Bible tells us. And this passage says, Adam was made a living being. He was made a purpose, right? And so we are made as natural men and women. He represented all of us in a sense. Adam was the head of humanity. He was the first of us. When we're born again, when we're born of the Spirit by the life-giving Spirit of God, right? From the last Adam, Jesus becomes our representative. We're no longer under Adam. Now we're under Jesus. He's the one who represents us, the firstborn. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, is a life-giving spirit. He's the one who gives us eternal life, and he's the one who gives us a promise, and I'm so glad for this. We're getting new bodies. Anybody else excited about a new body? Yeah. I mean, these earth suits, man, they break down. But we're going to have a body that isn't like that at all. We have a promise of a resurrection body. These bodies are suited to life on earth. We're going to have a body that's suited for the kingdom, right? For the new heaven and the new earth. And that body's going to be like Jesus' body. What could Jesus' resurrection body do? Place to place like that. You know, traveling at the speed of thought. If he wanted to be in this place, he was there. If he wanted to pass through a locked door, he could do that, right? It's a very different body. But he could still eat and drink. He could still hug his apostles. You know, he could still interact. But it was different. A different body. And Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 15 is this, that the resurrection body, there's a completion of redemption coming. When you trust in Jesus, when you receive God's grace, and you receive that Holy Spirit into this old body, that's a beginning of redemption, but it's going to come to a completion when this body's gone, and we're going to get new bodies. I'm excited for that. I'm glad in the meantime that this old body belongs to him, though. He can do whatever he wants with it. If he wants to heal it, he can heal it. If he wants to break it down for his glory, he can break it down. He can do what he wants to do. It's his, right? Belongs to him. But he's making us into his image, even physically. There's a time coming when our new bodies are going to be like his body. You know, as I thought about this, I thought about Psalm 103, and I just want to take kind of an aside for a minute, and we'll come back. Psalm 103 talks about, it's a wonderful psalm of praise, and it talks about something that the Father knows about us. And it says that the Father knows we're dust. He knows that we're really earthy, that we're a mess. He knows our frailties. He knows what we are. And I think, you know, sometimes I forget. I forget that about me. You know, sometimes I forget that, yes, I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I'm redeemed, but I'm still walking around. I'm earthy. I'm messy. I'm dusty. We have these dirty, dusty bodies. And sometimes I have these expectations of myself that I'm supposed to be him, you know, now, but I can't be just like him now. I'm still in this. And sometimes we put those expectations on other people. Like, why are you still pulled this way in your flesh? Well, it's because I'm still in my flesh, you know? I mean, I can surrender things, and the Holy Spirit can redirect and empower and make me make better choices, right? But we still have these bodies. We still have these, and God knows that. He understands that. And the reason I mention that is sometimes because of our expectations of ourselves and what we want other people to think, we try to just make these bodies that are decaying look like something they're not. You know, we try to present an image of ourselves like we got it all together, like we're perfected when we're not perfected. You know, I heard a pastor use an illustration of we're kind of like a pig that somebody put lipstick on and a pretty bow and, you know, said, now it's a princess. No, it's not a princess, it's a pig, you know. But we can be like that with ourselves and with other people where, praise God, we're redeemed, but we're still messy kids. We're still not perfected yet. And so sometimes we're too quick to condemn ourselves or maybe try to fool people by acting polished more than we are. And sometimes we even can be condemning of our brothers and sisters because we're like, why aren't you shinier? Well, because I'm made of dirt. You know? I just, something that came to mind as I was looking through this. So Ephesians 5, if you turn to Ephesians 5 for a few minutes. This teaches us something about the union of Christ and his church. The union of Jesus and his bride, and how Adam and Eve are a foreshadowing of that relationship with Christ and his bride. Ephesians 5 tells us how marriage, right, that began with Adam and Eve, the first couple, that it's an illustration of the intimate relationship, the loving relationship between Christ and his church. And Paul calls this a great mystery. It's a profound spiritual truth that God has revealed to us. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 31, Paul wrote, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, And the two will become one flesh. He's quoting directly from Genesis 2, verse 24, describing the relationship of Adam and Eve. And then he says in verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. What was the profound mystery? What was the mystery? What do you think? Anybody? What's that? Yeah, the two becoming one flesh. And not only that, but the bridegroom being united with the bride who had sinned. You know, Jesus is, of course, the spotless, sinless Son of God. And he chose to leave his Father's home in heaven. He chose to come into this world to save a bride that he knew was sinful, was unworthy, was fallen, was unfaithful. And the mystery, Paul says, he says, I'm talking about Christ and his church. Think about this for a minute. When Eve ate that forbidden fruit, what would have happened if Adam had not? What if he didn't? Well, yeah, that wasn't God's. Yeah, God was going to use that, right? There was an offspring that was going to come through this union of the two, but what if they couldn't be united? Right, and I'm not condoning Adam's choice to sin. It was wrong. Sin is always, sin is sin, right? Sin's bad. Don't do it. He did. She was deceived, the Bible says. He knew. God had spoken to him, if you do that, you're going to die. He knew, and yet he did it. And again, I don't want to read too much into that as far as Christ goes, but he joined Eve in the consequences of sin. And he knowingly did that. Our Savior, he remained sinless, right? He did not sin, period. But he chose to take on the condemnation for our sin. The Bible says he became sin for us. He became our sacrifice. He took on the condemnation and the curse as if he had, even though he had not. Adam made himself subject to death. Paul comments on this in 1 Timothy. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But the woman will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and propriety. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing. It was still wrong to sin. Sin is always wrong. But he knew what he was doing, and death came because of it. Christ never sinned, right? But he chose to die for us and brought us grace and brought us life. If you turn to Romans chapter 5 for a minute, you guys are going to be studying this if you've signed up for the, I'll put a plug in for the men and women's Bible study. Romans chapter 1 through 7, don't miss it. It begins this week. It's not too late to sign up. And this will be covered as part of that. Romans chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Moses, or from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command. He said, even before the law came, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. He's saying what Jesus is giving us is not like what Adam did. The gift is not like the trespass. For if many died because of the trespass of one man, Adam was our forefather. He sinned, and that was passed on to us all. If many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared to the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed the one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, by Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Why do we sin? Because we're sinners. Yeah, we sin because we're sinners. It's our nature to sin, right? Adam chose to sin, and he brought death upon humanity. Christ was sinless. Christ was sinless, a lamb without spot or blemish, and he gave himself as an offering for us, and that brought life, that brought salvation to us. I want to speak for a minute about the significance of Adam's rib. You know, maybe you've never thought about this. Adam, in receiving a wife, what did God do to bring about Eve? Open his side. He put him to sleep, and he opened his side. Adam's part in the creation of his wife was that opening of the side, went to sleep, opened his side, and there was blood, right? And then Adam said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, and in the Hebrew, it doesn't really communicate it, most of the English translations, he is psyched out of his mind when he says this. He says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He's like, yes! He was so excited when he sees Eve. He is just so thrilled and overjoyed and excited. "She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." When he saw his bride, he was just like so overwhelmed, so happy. Eve was made from him and for him. Ephesians 5, verse 30 says, "We are members of Christ's body." What did Jesus do? He left his Father's house, came into this world, lived a perfect life, shed his blood, his side was opened, died on the cross, slept the sleep of death, buried for 3 days, gave his life, gave so much more than Adam gave, to have a bride, the church, to have us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We need to remember his joy. I know it's a heavy thing to think about our sinfulness. It's a heavy thing to think about what Jesus did to save us. But it's a joyful thing for him. It's a joyful, and he wants us to have that joy, to experience the joy of being his redeemed people, to being his bride. You know, even as we see a glimpse in some ways, a foreshadowing of Christ with Adam, you know, we see ourselves in Eve. She was fallen and flawed. But Jesus loves us. He loves his dusty bride. And he is making us beautiful. It's a long-term project. I wish it was quicker. But it's his timing. He's making us beautiful in his time. He loves his church. He cares for us so much. He's cleansing us. He's making us more like him for his glory. And one day he is coming back. It could be today. He is coming for his bride. He's returning for his bride. And the Bible says he's going to present his bride with purity and joy, and he's going to delight in us forever. It's an awesome promise. So as we get ready to conclude today, I just want to ask, are you excited about that return? You know, we want to be a bride who is ready for him. And part of that readiness is, I'm going to burst with joy. You know, I can't wait. And it could be any day. It could be, and I want to be ready. I want to be ready just to celebrate. You know, ready or not, he's coming. Some of us aren't ready yet. Some of us haven't trusted in Jesus yet. That's where it starts. You know, you've got to come to a place where, in all your earthiness, you've got to understand that, man, there's no good thing in me, but I want there to be. I want to be forgiven. I want Jesus to come into my heart and to come into my life and to make me new, to make me his, to know him more, to walk with him, to be changed, to know the joy of salvation. And he wants that. He wants that today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the truth from your word that you're not a respecter of persons. You didn't come to save people who look a certain way or act a certain way. You came to meet people right where they are and to give them a beautiful gift, a gift of yourself. Lord Jesus, I don't know anything better than that. I don't know anything better than knowing you. And Lord, I pray, I know all my brothers and sisters here today pray, Lord, if there's anybody here today, or maybe several people who don't know that gift yet, that gift of salvation, that gift of your promise to forgive and to save and to give yourself, Lord, I just pray, would you draw them to your heart, Lord? Help them to right now say, Jesus, I don't understand everything, but I know I need you. And I want you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Lord, would you help them to have that conversation with you now? And Lord, for all of my brothers and sisters today, Lord, I just thank you for reminding us that you love us right where we are. You're not going to leave us that way. You're changing us. But you're not the one who's downcast. As you walk with us, we get downcast. We hang our heads. We're the ones with doubts and fears and shame and guilt, not you. And you want to speak to us through your word and lift our heads up and say, rejoice. Rejoice. You belong to me and I'm coming back. Lord, I pray, even as we wait for your return, fill us today with joy, with hope, with peace, with love, with passion. Make us more and more like you, Lord, because you delight to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.